Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, yes, yeah. Here we are. You are the few, the strong, the brave. You survived the longest January in history, right? Didn't it seem, you know, 30 days had September, April, June, and November, except January, which had 247, right? And we made it, and we're here, and the Lord is with us, and we're going to take communion together, come to the Lord's table. What a great morning. Nancy and I just love being here, and this worship team of yours, isn't it amazing? You have you have contemporary music, you have traditional music, you have classical music, and it's all done so well. Which kind do you think Jesus likes best? I think he likes it all, right? If it's offered in spirit and in truth, then the Father is seeking those who worship him that way. So we're delighted to be part of this great congregation and our times of worship together. Now, I must warn you that one of these Sundays, I will likely scandalize us all by breaking into applause after a contemporary song. Like that Glorious Day song, and it just, there was a moment there, okay? So I'm sorry, I can't help it. We're gonna talk about one of those lesser known Old Testament characters from the sticky pages of the Old Testament. I like to call it the Older Testament. Not like it's bad, it's just older. And for the next four Sundays, we're going to learn life lessons that are timeless. We begin today with the story of Mephibosheth. I can't even say it. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, when we meet him in Scripture, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, is 5 years old. And I believe we have the text to read. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. This was the worst day almost anyone could ever have. 24 hours of one tragedy after another. The news about Jonathan and Saul from Jezreel. The news was that the house of Saul had fallen. They'd gone out to battle against their arch enemies, the Philistines, and they had been routed. They'd been crushed in battle. And in fact, the enemy had systematically murdered each of King Saul's sons, starting with Jonathan, the crown prince, and then two others. Oh, there was only one left, the one who didn't go to battle that day, Ishbosheth. And after killing each of Saul's sons, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 31, the last chapter, in what's almost like a Shakespearean tragedy, it plays out where Saul is surrounded by the Philistine archers and their arrows pierce his armor and he begins to bleed out and he knows he's done. And he doesn't want to suffer indignity at the hands of his enemies, so he calls his young armor bearer and says, "Draw your sword and run me through." But he can't, he won't. So Saul takes his own sword, puts the hilt in the dirt, points it upward, and falls on his own sword, taking his own life. That's the news that came to the house of Jonathan and his family. Mephibosheth's father was gone, his grandfather was gone, and they knew what that meant. In the ancient Middle East, when a new king arose to take the throne, inevitably they would systematically track down all the rivals who might have claim to the throne and either imprison or execute them. That's why they fled in such a panic. Bedlam ensued because everyone had the sense that they were in grave danger, and the nurse grabs the little boy, picks him up and starts to run, and in her panic, she drops him. But she doesn't just drop him. He falls in such a way that both his legs are broken or his ankles disjointed or some kind of injury occurs. And when you're running for your life, you don't stop to fix it. And we're told for the rest of his life, he never walks again, never walks properly. And so this five-year-old boy and his family run into hiding as far as they can from the king in his palace, the new king. Fearing for their lives, they go to the end of the road to a place the Bible calls Lo-debar. No pasture. A dead end. And there they hide. Mephibosheth, quaking in fear for the rest of his life that someday there might come a knock on his door. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9 that Mephibosheth's worst fears come true. One day there is that knock. The king's messengers have come demanding that Mephibosheth come immediately. He's now 14. This 14-year-old boy come immediately into the presence of the king. Crippled boys are not allowed in the palace. Crippled boys are not allowed to enter into any holy or special place. He's lived with this for most of his life, this fear and this shame, the sense of his brokenness and unworthiness. And so they must have carried him. They must have carried him into the royal courts, and there scripture tells us that Mephibosheth falls on his face before the king. And then he hears something, the last thing he expected. The voice of the king speaking his name, Mephibosheth. And there's something about the tone of that voice that sounds completely unexpected. There's a kindness in the tone. First of all, the king knows his name. and secondly, he speaks it not in anger, but in mercy. Have you ever had somebody say your name and you knew you were in trouble? My mom, Glenn Howard Teal. Okay, there's one way to say that name, right? When my wife says my name in love. I heard there was a little kid once who said he really liked a particular man because when he called him by name, he said, my name sounds safe in his mouth. And that's what Mephibosheth hears. And he doesn't understand why. And it tells us, it records in that passage that Mephibosheth says, at your service. What he doesn't know is what some of us here know. If we've read our Old Testament, if we know our Bible stories, we know that Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, was the new king's best friend, King David. That he shouldn't have been afraid at all. That, you know, Jonathan, David and Jonathan, they were legendary friends, right? Right? Yes. This means yes. Work with me here. Give me a little something, okay? They were best friends. Their friendship was legendary. In fact, you know, if you know the story, that at one point, way back when, Jonathan and David had made a vow, a pledge together, that if anything should happen to the other, the other one would take care of the children of the one who had lost his life. And here it is, right? Here it is. This is Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, wounded and afraid, and the king has a chance to show kindness and mercy. Of course, for Jonathan's sake, We look back at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read this. David asked, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, Are you Ziba at your service?" He replied. And then I think we have this slide. And the king asked, "Is there no one left still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show?" Would you read that next two words after me? "To whom I can show
God's kindness.
Well, now something's going on. We have moved from showing kindness for Jonathan's sake to showing the kindness of God. Did you know our God is incredibly kind? Anybody here ever experienced the kindness of God? Did you get up this morning? Are you alive and well, breathing? Do you have a place to call your own? Do you have people who love you and whom you love? The kindness of God. And so David is feeling this largesse in his heart. God has been good to him. He's won his battles. He has arisen to the throne. He has established his kingdom. And now he wants to show kindness. And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." Isn't that interesting? That's who he is. That's like part of his name. Mephibosheth is lame in both feet. He has been marked for life by his wound. The king wants to show the kindness of God. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7, it says, "I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses." The other day, Nancy and I were having devotional time together, and we read from Psalm 149, a verse that kind of jumped off the page for us, verse 4. "The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He is delighted with his people." And the comment we made to each other, actually it was my very insightful wife who made the comment, "Do you think people really believe that? Do you think we get it? Down deep in our souls, that God takes pleasure in us, that he delights in us? This is our God. The God who brings us into his presence. The God who speaks our name in love. The God who offers us hope and a future." And Mephibosheth can hardly believe his ears as the king speaks over him incredible words of blessing. "Don't be afraid," David said, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul." Unbelievable. He's now a landowner of all of the former king's estate. "And you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Wow. And the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for." Oh my. Not only does he own all this land, but now he has a constant source of income for the rest of his life. And because he's crippled, he can't work it himself, but now he has an entourage of servants who will work the land for him. He's provided for and blessed. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master. Wow. This is the son of the crown prince. He has royal blood in his veins, and he is being completely restored to his place of honor. This grandson of your master will always eat at my table. Now Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever the Lord king commands his servants to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. What a lesson in kindness. What a lesson in humility. What a lesson in mercy. Of all the things the king did for this young man, this 14-year-old boy, this is one blessing after another. The king shows the kindness of God. And this, my friends, is the story of us. Somewhere, sometime, we have become Mephibosheth ourselves. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what Scripture says about us. And it's true. Who here today would want our worst moments put up on the big screen? We are broken people, fallen people, wounded people. Broken by the sin in our own hearts and broken by the events of our lives. Disappointed at how things turned out, hurt by people we trusted who let us down. Disappointed when the church wasn't there for us. Pierced by the arrows of a fallen world. A spouse who left us, a boss who mistreated us, a family member who abused us. And we bring our brokenness into the presence of the king. The reason there are two tables set as they are here today is that Nancy helped me to set them this way. Actually, she did it all. And it's beautiful. Thank you, Nance. This china comes from the mission house where we live across the street. Who knew? Right? And the glassware. Beautiful. It is a physical reminder of the table of the king. And when we come in a few minutes to the Lord's table, we come, each of us, with our sin and shame and struggles and broken places to the king, who in his love blesses us in ways we will never deserve. Someone told me, the mercy of God is that we do not receive the punishment we rightly deserve. That's mercy. The grace of God is that in Christ we receive far better than we deserve. And so we come to the Lord's table. I love the communion service. We'll use significant parts of it here in a few moments. But one section that has always stood out to me says this. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. But in your manifold and great mercies, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you, O Lord, are unchanging in your mercy, and your nature is love. Grant us, therefore, God of mercy, God of grace, so to eat at this your table, that we might receive in spirit and in truth the body of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and the merits of his shed blood, so that we may live and grow in his likeness, and being washed and cleansed through his most precious blood, we may evermore live in him and he in us. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. What a prayer. We come into the presence of the king with our wounds and our brokenness, and we are healed and we are helped and we are restored and we are blessed. And in the New Testament, Paul writes it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, what was read earlier for us. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God, who is rich in mercy, he doesn't have a little mercy. He doesn't have just enough mercy. He lavishes his mercy on us. And so, in response to the loving mercy of God, we come to the table of the King. God, who is rich in mercy, speaks our name with kindness and love. God, who is rich in mercy, claims us as his own, blesses us beyond anything we deserve, and invites us to his table. You know, I've thought long and hard about the way King David blessed young Mephibosheth. It's one fantastic thing to get back the family fortune. It's an incredible blessing to be provided with income for the rest of your life. But it is entirely another thing, an inner thing, a deeply personal thing, to be included in the king's family, to be welcomed every meal for the rest of your life, to sit with his family at dinner. And you know, friends, when you're seated at the king's table, nobody can see your legs, your broken place, your deepest wound, the things that taunted you all your life is covered. The grace of God covers our sin and forgives it completely, the thing we don't want anyone else to know. The thing that we have said and done that haunts us, we can bring to the table. And the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ provides forgiveness for our sin and wholeness and grace. And the shed blood pays the price we cannot pay ourselves. How good is God? How gracious is the King? You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who intend to lead a new life walking in his holy ways, draw near by faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. Lord God, in a few moments as we come to the King's table, we can never deserve this. We can't earn it. We don't even come in our own strength. Somehow or other, you carry us to the table. And we don't see our brokenness anymore when we're seated at the table of the Lord. And God, you know exactly who it is in this room right now that needs that word from you. You know that, like our first parents, Adam and Eve, when we sin, we hide. We run. We think the worst thing that could ever happen would be if somebody found out. When that's exactly the best thing that could happen. If we opened our lives up to you and to your people. And so I pray that this would be indeed a holy moment for each of us. That we would not go through this in autopilot, but that we would lean in to your goodness and your grace. Meet us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.